the time to come down from Edmonton to join us this morning, and I trust our time together will be an encouragement to you. We do love you, although we just met you, most of us. But we're excited to watch how God works now. You've been introduced to us formally, and we'll be looking forward to the updates, and hopefully you'll come back to see us before you take off to Pakistan, but Lord willing, of course. And then to meet the new baby. Might have some grumpy people here, too. Yeah. All right. Well, it's a delight to be back in the pulpit again, but it's been about 3 weeks. Been studying pretty heavy, doing my graduate work at Miller College of the Bible, and sat under some incredible, incredible teachers. Really humbled, as a matter of fact, as I completed those couple of sessions, those 2 weeks, just walked out of there realizing how big God is, how much I actually do not know. And then really were challenged to see doctrine and theology as beautiful. You know, a high theology equals a high doxology, amen? And so I just pray that we would be creatures of the word. Father, as we open up our time this morning, it's with an incredibly humble heart that I'm even here. So grateful for the opportunity to be able to speak God's word. Lord, may it be with just great conviction that we would be people of the word, that we would seek to know you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we would represent Jesus well to this lost and broken world. We would be people who are transformed by the renewing of our mind on a daily basis, that we would seek to feed on the word of God as our daily bread. And so, Lord, again, it's with humility that we come here this morning, but with grateful hearts, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, a barber shop was filled with customers when a little boy walks into the shop. Looking at the little boy, the barber whispers to his current customer, "This is one of the most foolish kids in the world. Watch, and I'll prove it to you." He falls for this every single time. The barber puts a dollar bill in one hand and a couple of quarters in the other, and then calls the boy over and asks, "Hey, son, I've got a dollar bill and I got two quarters. Which one do you want?" The boy takes the two quarters with a smile, joyful, and skips out of the barber shop. Barber turns around to the customer. "See, what did I tell you, that foolish boy?" said the barber. "That kid never learns." The barber just continued on grinning and laughing. Later on, when the customer had his hair finished and got all that completed, he leaves the shop and he sees that same young boy coming out of an ice cream store just across the street. He says, "Hey, son, come on over here. May I ask you a question?" And he said, "Sure. Why did you take those two quarters and why do you do that every time instead of the dollar bill?" And the boy licked his favorite ice cream cone and replied, "Because the day I take the dollar, the game is over." Who's the foolish one now? The thing about wise people is that they seem unwise to foolish people. Have you ever made a foolish decision? I'll just let that sink in for a moment. You know, I'm a person who lives with regrets. I go back and think over my time, and I'm just broken by some of the mistakes that I've made. But I'm thankful that I'm a redeemed person, that God works redemptively, even in those bad decisions we make, and I'm so thankful for that. So thankful. Foolishness is the result of a person misusing the intelligence that God gave us. you know, when I was preparing and I was looking at the theme of today's text in 1 Samuel chapter 14, I see foolishness weaved throughout the story of Saul here. I don't particularly enjoy today's message. But if there's one thing that I can be certain of, we've all been foolish. We've all thought of things that were a good idea when in the end was actually a really bad idea. You're talking to a former camp director here. I wish I had time to tell you all the foolish things that I did with the kids, and I thought it was a great idea until I saw kids going off to the hospital with broken bones. Not good. As I was reflecting on foolishness, there's a famous quote that kept on coming back in my mind, and I thought that I would just share this with you. Very famous quote, especially in the Christian community. We might get there, we might not. There we go. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Now, I don't have the time to go into the story so much of Jim Elliot, other than this quote of his was not his originally. He was actually quoting a 17th century preacher named Philip Henry. And he wrote it somewhat similar, just in this is in today's language. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain which he cannot lose. Now, if you don't know Jim Elliot's story, just briefly, he was a missionary in the 50s and went with, I believe, three other men to a place in Ecuador, thank you, to start a missionary work in the jungles there of an unreached people group. I believe it was called the Aka Indians, and there is another name as well. They planned for several years to go and take the gospel to this unreached people group. And when they landed, they found a place that was about 3 miles away from the village. And the people heard, because they knew that they were coming, they used a loudspeaker to say, please meet with us by the river. And they did. And long story short, Jim Elliot died, was killed along with three other men, Nate Sate. This is not the point. Anyway, the point is what he said. Here's a man who cost him his life. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain which he cannot lose. Talking about wisdom and foolishness, contrasting in the text this morning, Jonathan, Saul's son, and Saul himself. And we'll walk through the contrasts here and see Saul's unfortunate decline in his spiritual leadership of the nation of Israel. It's very sad. It's a tragedy, as a matter of fact. So let's read the text. We're going to go through. Actually, let's hold on before we read the text. There's a couple more slides I want to get to first. Okay, we're having... Can you just go next slide, please? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And, this is so true in a world where, as a Christian worldview, as we engage a lost and broken world with the gospel, who the person of Jesus was and is in our lives. He's our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord and King. He came to save us from the wrath of God because of our sin. And when you even talk about this stuff and to people who do not know Jesus and who don't have the Holy Spirit residing in them, the scriptures say that the wisdom of God is the foolishness of man. And we got to know and understand that when we carry the message of the gospel, we're going into a broken world with truth, that we need God to go before us. And we will be doing so, and we'll be praying for Kevin and Michaela as they go off to Pakistan. But it's not just limited to them, it's limited to each and every one of us who carries the good news as we engage a lost and broken world in the marketplace, in our families, in our neighborhoods. It's not limited to those who are going off to missions to Pakistan and to other areas of the world like Ecuador. We, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. We need to pray for Kevin and Michaela. We need to pray for one another as we seek to see where God is working in the lives of those who do not know you, to know him, and have the courage to engage in spiritual conversations. Next slide. Foolishness is associated in many ways. I just wanted to just list a couple. It's associated with those who have a quick temper. Yes, that is foolish. I don't like to read this. I may have been known to lose my cool on an occasion. Driving down the 401 in Toronto may have caused me to lose my cool. Or maybe driving down Highway 2 from Calgary or from Red Deer to Calgary can also cause me to maybe lose my patience and maybe my cool. Maybe when things don't go my way or the like, we all have gotten to the place where we may have lost our cool. That is considered foolishness in the scriptures, which, by the way, is a sin. Perverse speech. You know, if there's any way that I get to know somebody real quick is what people laugh at. It's one of the big tells in a person's character. What one thinks is really funny tells me more than enough that I know than what I need to know about a person. Disobedience to parents, that's foolishness. I'll just let that sit as a parent and as a child. Being counterproductive in Proverbs 19:3 also. So to the fool, God's ways are foolishness. The message of the cross is foolishness, next slide, to those who are perishing. And that's why in Scripture, especially throughout the New Testament, the New Testament authors and God really, really is impressing upon the readers to renew their mind by the Scriptures. Because we take on the mind of God when we are taking in the Scriptures. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, it says in Joshua 1:8. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Just read through Psalm 119. And talk about the benefits of the anchor of the Word of God in our hearts and in our minds. We are to take on the mind of Jesus, to start thinking the thoughts of God, and we get that through the Word of God. We need to be creatures of the Word to not be foolish. We need to be creatures of the Word. Next slide. For those who have understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Next slide. Back one to the Philippians one. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. What do you allow yourself to think upon when you're watching Netflix, browsing YouTube, watching CTV news, watching sports and seeing the trash that is just, I get so upset about the commercials that I just want to watch the hockey game. Good night. Getting bombarded with the world's messages of, I'm getting distracted. Stick to your notes, Peter. Okay, so let's go on to the text, shall we? So we're going to read 1 Samuel 24. But I want to take a step back to 23. Now, I also want to, he's not here right now, but I just want to thank Zach for, he did just an outstanding job on doing the pulpit ministry over the last 3 weeks. I'm just so proud of his trajectory and how he's doing. I can kind of talk about, he's not here right now. So really proud of that and looking forward to more opportunities for him. I have asked just this week a person who has never preached before to preach. I won't drop his name because he haven't said yes yet. But I'm hoping he will say that yes this week, because I could use a little extra time going through my studies and getting that done, and then also allowing some other people to gain some experience in the pulpit would be great. All right, so First Samuel 14, let's read chapter 14, verse 23. So Zach did a great job last week going through this text, but I just want to remind ourselves of what God did in the previous part of the chapter. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed beyond Beth-Aven. I think it's so obvious what the author wants us to see is that God's hand is at work clearly. He blessed Jonathan's leadership, and we talked about that last week. I encourage you to go online and listen to that message. Let's go into verse 24. Remembering what God has done, okay? Verse 24 now. And the men of Israel had been hard-pressed that day. So Saul had laid an oath on the people saying, okay, so here's the beginning of Saul. So we just saw the outcome of Jonathan's work. Now we're going to see the outcome of Saul's work and his foolishness, okay? So we're going to contrast this. Look at this. Here's Saul opening his mouth. Cursed be the man who eats food. Yep, that you just heard that. Okay? Until it is evening and I'm avenged of my enemies. So none of the people had tasted food. Okay, so Jonathan, his work was blessed by God, and the Philistines are on the run, and Saul wants to finish the deal. He wants to close this chapter so we can move on. The Philistines are on the run, and Saul says, okay, nobody, you can't eat a thing until the job is done, and go do it. And the people didn't eat. We can see this effect of the foolishness of Saul thinking that this is a good idea. At first, he thought this was a good idea, but it will end up being a foolish idea in the eyes of the people and in the eyes of God. In fact, it said, the men of Israel had been hard-pressed that day. It could be distressed. It could be super stressed. The people were super stressed what was going on. Like, this just brought the anxiety on the fighting people of the time. Why on earth would Saul make this decision? The text does not make it clear. There's two possible reasons. One is just pure distraction. Saul wanted his soldiers to finish the task, to finish off the Philistines right where they were standing before they got too far away. But the problem was that the army, the men had to supply their own food. They had to bring all their own supplies to the battle. They didn't have the government feeding the people. And so as they were going along, there would be stuff like, oh, this would be good in the house, and this would be good for my wife, and this would be good to eat. And so they had to take stuff as they were going along. And so maybe Saul just didn't want them to be distracted finding all those things and just to carry on in the battle. That's the first thing. The second thing is probably more of a likely reason. And he was trying to be a super spiritual leader here. Now, what we have to remember back in chapter 13, that to provide context for this possible explanation to this poor command, is that when after the first battle, things were going well and Saul's leadership was on a high. And then he was going into the second battle with the Philistines, and Samuel came up to Saul and said, look, I want you to go to this place, but do not attack the Philistines. Wait for me for 7 days. When I show up on the seventh day, Samuel said, I will offer a sacrifice for God's blessing before we go into battle. Saul says, great, see you there. So that time came. 7 days had passed, and it says that Saul was growing a little anxious, and he was looking on the horizon, and Samuel wasn't coming. And Saul, being the impatient, arrogant man that he was becoming, says, I will do the sacrifice. get the stuff. So he goes and he gets all the stuff and he provides the sacrifice. The moment he had finished, Samuel shows up. Now he starts cringing and biting his nails, like, oh, this isn't good. And Samuel shows up and he says, what have you done? Your arrogance, your impatience, you've lost God's blessing, and your leadership is worthless. And that starts his decline. From that experience, Saul's thinking, maybe I got to pick up my religious game here. Maybe I got to start doing things that I'm supposed to do. And basically what I am thinking as we go through chapter 14 is that Saul became a legalist. He was thinking, if I do these things, therefore God will bless me. No Christian would ever think that, would they? Maybe if I could just earn God's blessing after losing my temper on Highway 2, I'll go to church and maybe I'll give a good tithe. That would smooth out all the wrinkles between me and God. Where we start thinking about in a selfish way, we start removing the love of God from the love of God, and we become legalists, where we add extra biblical requirements onto our relationship with God, which will harden our hearts. We start misunderstanding what it means to love Jesus, and we start loving ourselves, and we want to serve God for what we get out of it, all those blessings. And Saul is thinking the same way. If I just do this now, then God will bless us and we'll defeat the Philistines, and this is how it's going to go. So everyone, I want everybody to fast. Don't eat a single thing. We are going to prove to God that we love him so that we can get victory. I don't know. I just gave you a couple thoughts. He became a legalist at that point. Verse 25. Now when all the people came to the forest, behold. I love the word behold. Like, it's not just behold. It's like, behold! Don't you think? Like, I think, behold! You know, I don't think of, hey, behold, there's honey on the ground. No, that isn't what it is. Behold! There was honey on the ground. Verse 25. And when the people entered the forest, behold, the honey was dropping. Take exceptionally good notice of what is happening. But no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard the father charge the people with the oath, so he put the tip of his staff that was in his hand, dipped it in the honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes became bright. Look at the benefits of taking care of yourself, especially when you're famished and when you're distressed and when you're tired. He went for nourishment. He took it. He didn't know what Saul had said. He went and did it anyway. Verse 28. And the people said, your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man who eats food this day. And the people were faint. People were faint. Verse 29. Then Jonathan said, my father has troubled the land. See how my eyes have become bright because I tasted just a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of the enemies that they have found. For now the defeat among the Philistines has not been great. Basically, Jonathan was just saying, okay, that's a dumb thing to say. That was a really foolish command. What he thought was a good idea in turned out to be a horrible idea. That's foolishness. Using your reason to come through and thinking it's a good idea, but it's really, really a bad idea. Saul was being stubbornly religious, in my opinion, and Jonathan, by contrast, was practical and was fearing God in all of this. Now, Jonathan brought up the word troubled. I don't know if you've noticed that in your text there. I don't know what other versions say. I didn't look at that particularly in this case, but this is the exact same word that Joshua said of what came upon the people of Israel after they lost the battle in Ai. They were supposed to win that battle hands down. But because they went up after Jericho to Ai, they came back, they got routed by an inferior force. And Joshua said, someone has brought trouble into our camp. Someone who has brought trouble into our camp. And Jonathan here is saying the exact same thing. Now, over time, Joshua found out through the lot system, found out that it was in fact Achan's sin who took plunder from the city of Jericho that he should not have done. God's blessing was removed because of Achan's sin. And here, what I think this builds a bridge to our text, Saul has brought trouble onto the land because of his personal sin of legalism, arrogance, and so much more. He's acting foolish is what it is. You know, as a spiritual leader, both in the church and, yes, in the home, we ought not to bring trouble into the camp. Have we foolishly required more of our own selves, our own people, our own families in order to earn God's favor for whatever reason? You know, if that's ever the case for the leadership of Bethany, I pray that we would come to know that and repent of that and come clean with God. May we never add to the gospel in any way. We need to preach the word of God with clarity and with conviction, but not with personal agenda. That's the safety of preaching the word, isn't it? Just let the word of God do the work of God. That's all we need to do. And so if we have ever done that, may we come to a place where we would feel that godly sorrow that we have placed any type of extra biblical requirements on one another. That we would take a step back and rest in the gospel of Jesus alone and not in our own efforts to earn God's favor. Amen? I pray that we would do that. So what I pray for is next slide. Next slide. Everything we do as leaders in the church and at home must be saturated with biblical truth, brimming with radical relevance for the Lord, for the hard things in life. And they must help our people to be able to preach the gospel to themselves and to their children day and night, the full, rich, biblical gospel as it unfolds in the scriptures and not as it is quickly and simply summed up in just a simple little pamphlet. Preaching the whole counsel of God. And I pray this for Bethany, next slide. That we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Oh, Bethany, that we would grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus and not in our own extra biblical requirements that we may place on ourselves, on our families, or on other church members. We need to be careful of that. May our expectations be of the gospel and the scriptures alone. Next slide. All right, second part. Verses 31 now to 36. So they struck down the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon. And the people were very faint. So before they were just faint, now they're very faint. Okay, things are getting much worse. The people pounced on the spoil and took sheep and oxen, calves, and slaughtered them on the ground. And the people ate them with the blood. Verse 33. And then they told Saul, behold, what a calamity this is. There's something big here. The people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood. Now, first we have to remember, they were very faint. Now, we don't have time to go in it. I wish I put a slide up, but they went through about 30 kilometers of chasing the Philistines here in very difficult terrain. These guys were tired. No marathon could cover what they were doing here. Like, this was a difficult, difficult journey, and they were very faint. But the author puts, they ate the plunder with the blood in it. Why is this little nugget put in there for the people to understand? Well, we have to understand that the Levitical law, the food laws in chapter 17 of Leviticus, talk about draining the meat of their blood because the blood represents, anybody know? What does the blood represent? Sorry? Life. It represents forgiveness. That's what they sprinkled onto the mercy seat to cover the sins. And they were demeaning all of that beautiful symbolism by just consuming it real quick. But what they didn't understand and what Saul needed to learn was that it was because of his foolish oath prior leads to now his foolish orders coming. Okay, let's watch this now. And he said in the second half of verse 33. So remember, Saul has just become a legalist now. He wants to show with his spiritual pride, he's going to take control of this situation that has, behold, gotten out of control. Okay? So here comes Saul, puff chests out, snaps the suspenders and says, I'll take care of this. What does he do? Well, here's his wisdom here. And he said, you have dealt treacherously. Here is a beautiful example of what a legalist does. They never take personal responsibility. It's always, always somebody else's fault. You have dealt treacherously. Now, roll a great stone to me here. And Saul said, disperse yourself among the people and said to them, let every man bring his ox and his sheep and slaughter them here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating the blood. So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night, and they slaughtered him. There's an interesting footnote that the author slips in here in the next verse. And Saul built an altar to the Lord, and here's that interesting footnote. You see it? It was the first altar that he built to the Lord. He's never done this before. His record isn't lining up. There was no history of him honoring the Lord in this way. All of a sudden, when things were not happening the way Saul wanted, now he reacts and says, oh, I must be doing something wrong, and I need to earn God's favor clearly, so I'm going to do things this way. Verse 36. Saul's now going to present his new strategy. Let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until morning light. Let us not leave a man of them. Man, these guys were tired. They were worn. Saul just wanted buy-in. He just wanted his people to follow him. Come follow me. Let's finish this task. He's looking for buy-in now after all of this had just taken place. Look at the response at the end of verse 36. And they said, yeah, we'll do whatever is good for you. Whatever. And the priest said, let us draw near to God here. It doesn't really seem that the people were buying into Saul. They were sniffing out his legalism. They were sniffing out his personal agenda behind what his orders were. And they weren't buying in. This is just a sad, sad trajectory of Saul's foolishness being weaved throughout the text here. Do whatever seems good to you. But then you have a wise, wise comment at the end of verse 36 where the priest said, let us draw near to God. Do whatever it seems good to you, said the people. And then the priest said, let us draw near to God. Here's that contrast. Do you remember from last week, Jonathan's armor bearer's response to him when he said, let's go to the Philistine camp? Look back. It's in verse 7 of chapter 14. This is what God wants of us as we follow him in the gospel. Chapter 14, verse 7. What does it say? Behold! I love that. I'm just going to say this lots now. I'm with you. My very heart and soul, I'm all in. You got buy-in. Jonathan, I'm buying into the mission. I'm all in. And then you got Saul's response of his people. Yeah, well, do whatever seems right to you. What a contrast. You see that? And then you got the priest who Jonathan just a little earlier calls out Saul's foolish oath and saying, man, he's bringing trouble on the land. And here's a priest's polite response to take a sober second thought. Saul, maybe we should go pray about this first. Not getting buy-in. You see it? You see the outcome of foolish oaths and foolish orders? I would love to take a moment and talk about Jonathan's worthiness of the throne and Saul's unworthiness, but I'm just gonna wrap it up by saying this. You know, yes, Jonathan was worthy of the throne. He was a much better potential than Saul ever would be. But Jonathan knew his place. He knew that leading the kingdom was not his to do. It was serving the kingdom that was his job. Same for us. You know, we want to be kings of our own lives. We want to be ruler of our own lives. And we're not saying at times, and I don't know if you're anything like me, I'm such a selfish person. You know, I have to every day come to the Lord and say, not my will, but yours be done. My life is not mine to take. It's God's. It's God's. You know, where we can, like Luther, when he stood before his accusers, and he had to say to his accusers, here I what? Stand. I stand on the word. And I'm not budging. You know, if there's any lesson that we can learn from Jonathan's life, you know, we're going to see some tragic things happen to him in just a few verses, is that he served the Lord confidently in spite of his circumstances, that his life was not tragic, but rather it was glorious because he was serving God in the midst of unjust circumstances. Let's carry on. Next slide. Saul's foolish lot, verse 37 to 46. So you got the priest saying, maybe we should pray about this. And Saul said, you're right, let's do that. So he inquired of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? He asks, will you give them into the hand of Israel? But here's the tragedy, what comes next? But he, God, did not answer him that day. Silence. The silence was deafening. Silence. In this case, God was not pleased. God was not answering. It was a crushing to read that Saul totally missed his responsibility, personal responsibility of God's silence. And we're going to see that now. Let's keep reading. And Saul said, so he wants to again take control of the situation. Remember, God is silent. Saul said, come here, all you leaders of the people, and know, in verse 38, and know and see how this sin has arisen today. There is trouble in the camp. Saul sees the trouble, he just doesn't see the source of it. Verse 39, for as the Lord lives who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. And there was not a man among all the people who answered him. Can you just imagine that, like, the jaws literally drop of all the people who heard this? Crickets in the group. We're not even saying, yeah, whatever's good to you. There is absolute silence now. If Jonathan is a man, he's going to be held responsible. We're going to kill him. This is his own son. Everyone was shocked. The progression of Saul's foolishness, of his leadership, was just coming more and more real. The people were literally speechless. Verse 40. Then he said to all Israel, you shall be on one side, and I and Jonathan, my son, will be on the other side. And the people said, well, do whatever seems good to you. Go ahead. So here you got a scenario now. He brings the priests, and he's taking control of the situation. Jonathan and Saul are on one side, and the people of Israel are on the other side, and the priests are in the middle. What's going to happen now? Let's have a look. Verse 41. Therefore Saul said, O Lord, God of Israel, why have you not answered your servant this day? Silence. God is not answering. If this guilt is on me or in Jonathan my son, which is interesting, he kind of puts him with Jonathan, puts himself with Jonathan. O Lord, God of Israel, give Urim. But if this guilt is in your people Israel, give Thummim. Now, yeah, you're smiling. Well, the Urim and Thummim, what is this Urim and Thummim? I think that this is a fabulous question, and I'm going to tell you right now what my professional opinion of the Urim and Thummim are right now and how this works. I don't know. The scriptures aren't really clear on the Urim and Thummim and how it works, but I'll just give you a little bit of a heads up. So the high priest would wear what's called an ephod. An ephod is like a vest on the vest are jewels and stones of different and various colors. They also had two pockets. Now, the theory is that the Urim and Thummim, a couple of theories, there's about six or seven of them that I read. And the reason why there's so many theories is that the Bible does not clarify how the Urim and Thummim work. You may ask yourself, how many times were the Urim and Thummim addressed in Scripture? Seven times. Okay, seven times. But nowhere does it really talk about how they exactly worked. So here's a couple of theories. One is, there were two stones of different color. And they would pray, ask the question, and the priest would put these stones in his pockets. They would pray, and then he would reach in the pockets and pull them out and see which one's glowing. And one would represent yes, one would represent no. That's one theory, okay? Another theory would be they would take these Urim and Thummim, they put it in a bag, they'd zip up the bag, you know, kind of like Scrabble, the Scrabble bags, and you pull the string and it closes up. Then they would shake it, they would pray, put the hand in the bag, take one stone out that would be labeled yes or no, true, false, or however it was, and then they would pray, pick it out like a lot, and hold it up, and that would be the answer of God. So the priests would refer to the Urim and Thummim to determine what God's will is in any particular situation that it was called for. Okay? So now you go back to this situation. You got Jonathan and Saul on one side, and then you got the people of Israel on the other, and then they're praying, the priest is praying, and Saul said, who is the responsible for this silence? Is it Saul or Jonathan, or is it the people of Israel? Well, let's find out. At the end of verse 41, and Jonathan and Saul were taken. Uh-oh, gulp. Can you imagine Saul like kind of loosening his tie or undoing the top button of his shirt? Things are getting a little warm in here. Verse 42. Then Saul said, cast the lot between me and Jonathan now. So now you got Saul taking control, and you got Jonathan on one side. The people of Israel now are off over there, and you got Saul on the other side. Verse 42. Then Saul said, cast the lot between me and my son Jonathan, and then Jonathan was taken. I think we have to remember that one of the themes in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel is that God is sovereign. God is at work. Now, how is he at work in implicating somebody who is not responsible? This is so interesting to me. But let me ask you a question. Can you think of any other story of someone willing to die unjustly for somebody else's sin? This is a Sunday school answer. And you would be therefore correct on this one. Jesus. You see it here? Let's keep reading the text. So the spirit of Jonathan here, it just warms my heart. Although if I was in Jonathan's situation, this is just Peter talking. I would be like, this is a joke. Are you kidding me? I'm not guilty. I did not cause this calamity to come upon Saul. I did not cause God to be silent when Saul needed it. I did not do that. I would be claiming my innocence. But here's the reality. When it comes us before God, there is no unrighteous, no, not one. None of us can claim innocence of our guilt of sin. Each and every one of us needs to know and recognize who Jesus is and what he has done on our behalf. He is the only one that lived a righteous and perfect life, who died for our sins on our behalf, became our substitute on the cross, who satisfied the wrath of God and said, it is finished for you and I. Will you trust him this morning? Do you see the bridge being built between Jonathan and his innocence, willing to die to Jesus? The story in the gospel is true. This is, in fact, good news. And because Jesus has died for us, we have an opportunity to come clean with our sins by repenting and asking for forgiveness, claiming what Jesus has done for us on the cross as our own, and live a life for him. Will you do that this morning if you haven't? Will you? Will you trust Jesus? And I pray that you will. because the story is true. Let's keep reading. Verse 43, we're almost done. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you've done." Well, and Jonathan said, "Well, I tasted a little honey with the tip of the staff that was in my hand." And he says, "Here I am, I will die." So instead of pleading innocence, he says, "Well, this is what I did," which wasn't the cause for God's silence. In verse 44, and Saul said, "God, do so to me." Here's Saul's foolishness again. "God, do so to me, and more also, you shall surely die, Jonathan." You shall surely die. Now, what we have to remember with this whole Urim and Thummim experiment is that one of the questions would be, why would God implicate Jonathan? I would say that God didn't. You've got to remember in this whole situation, where was God's voice? What was the condition of God's voice? Silent. I don't believe God spoke here through the Urim and Thummim in this situation, though I'm open to correction on that. Verse 45. God was still silent even in this indication, I believe. Verse 45. Then the people said to Saul, Shall Jonathan die who has worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. So the people ransomed Jonathan so that he did not die. Then Saul went up from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went down, went to their own place. Spiritual leadership, both in the home and in the church, can go off the rails. To think that it can't is foolish. Here lies the responsibility of each and every one of us to know the Word of God, to be able to call leadership out when they're making foolish decisions. This is where I believe in the priesthood of all believers. God can speak in and through all of us. We have all the opportunity to know and hear from God through the Scriptures equally. Just because I am up here does not mean, or anyone else for that matter, does not mean that they get a special red phone to God. Each and every one of us has equal opportunity to know and learn about our Heavenly Father, to be renewed by the Word of God. Each and every one of us has that opportunity. Let's close because my time is now up. Three quick takeaways. Next slide. Next slide. Our faith must begin with a true saving relationship with the Lord. I really pray that today, that we would have a sincere hunger for righteousness in our lives, first and foremost if we're Christian. And if we're not, that we would hear this message today of an innocent man, Jesus, willing to take our sin upon himself, who is also God, to satisfy God's payment for our sin that Jesus did on our behalf. I pray that we would do that. Second slide. Next slide. Spiritual leaders in the home and in the church need to be sincerely motivated by God's love and salvation and redemption of God's people, and not for their mere personal gain. Anyone, whether you're a leader in the home or in the church or anywhere else, our motivation is to bring glory to God alone. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. These positions of leadership in the home and in the church are not for personal gain in any way, shape, or form. If any pastor or preacher teaches about getting personal gain on this earth, that is a false gospel and needs to be rebuked. Next slide, and last one. Our lives need to be led by a deep conviction to know and live by the Word of God. I pray that this morning that this theme of foolishness will kind of pull on our heartstrings a little bit, because we don't want to be that fool. We want to walk and live by the wisdom of the Word of God that may be considered foolishness to this world, but we need to stand on the conviction of the Word alone. It is true. It is absolutely right. It is inerrant. It is where which we stand. And we can be okay by saying those things and have complete confidence that it is true. Amen? Let's pray. I think we'll skip that song. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that we can come and sit under the Word. This morning we feasted under the Word, and we walked through a tragic story of Saul about foolishness. And I pray that those of us here this morning would not be characterized by foolishness. That we would not walk by our own wisdom, but rather the wisdom of the Word of God. Lord, if there's anything that we have done in our past that we'd be considered foolish, that we would and have not gained any type of redemption from or even forgiveness, I pray that we would feel that conviction and work through those issues. That we would seek forgiveness, first and foremost from you and then from anyone else we may have offended because of our foolishness. Lord, I pray for Bethany that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That this would be a passion that we have, that we would have a holy dissatisfaction towards those ends. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, everyone. Have a good afternoon. Ayla, if you could follow me out, and then we can go down to the door. Thank you.